The headlines: millions of Iranians have headed to the polls to elect members of the country's parliament and the Assembly of Experts. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says a high turnout in elections will make friends of the nation happy and disappoint the ill-wishers. And the number of Palestinian lives lost to the Israeli onslaught on the Gaza Strip has topped 30,200 as deadly bombings continue unabated. Hello and welcome, everybody, coming at you from our headquarters in the Iranian capital, Tehran. It's election day in Iran. People are heading to the polls to cast their ballots for parliament and assembly of experts. Voters are taking part in the parliamentary election to choose 290 members of the legislative body from over 15,000 candidates. Elected members will serve for a term of 4 years in the parliament in another election, which is being held simultaneously. Participants are voting for the 88 members of the Assembly of Experts, a deliberative body elected for 8 years. This is the 12th parliamentary election and the sixth voting for the Assembly of Experts since the victory of Iran's Islamic Revolution. More than 61 million people are eligible to vote for both elections. Iranian voters have expressed their unwavering support for the Islamic Revolution by actively participating in the ongoing elections. Iranians say they deeply believe in the power of their collective voice and the democratic processes in the Islamic Republic. Let's take a listen to what they had to say.
With our votes, we want to show that despite problems and deficiencies in the country's governance, the people are wholeheartedly supporting the revolution, their national interests, and their country.
We have to fulfill our duty to the extent we can. Yes, there are many problems, too many problems. We're sad and we voice our criticism as much as we can. God willing, those responsible will think about them, and probably many of them do care.
I feel that the participation is much better than last time, and in my opinion, people are optimistic about the elections.
With all the propaganda that hostile media made, I think the turnout would be higher than the previous round.
The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has cast his ballot in the country's parliamentary and assembly of experts elections. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei voted in the Tehran constituency as soon as polls opened across the nation on Friday. Iran's Constitutional Council has the important role of overseeing the electoral process and confirming the final result of the elections. Our correspondent Gisumi Shahadi Amir talked to the spokesperson of the council, Hadi Tahan Nazif, at a polling station in Tehran.
We witnessed the voting of our people from the very early hours. And as you can see, in midday, we see such great crowds here. And this shows that people deem it important to use their right. The future of the country is important to them. The future of themselves and their children are important to them. Thank God that there's been no problem since the beginning of voting, and everything has been smooth and facilitated, and people are casting their ballots in the two parliamentary elections and the Assembly of Experts elections. Since the morning, we've been overseeing the elections. We have not seen any special irregularity since the morning. And some minor issues have been removed. We have not had any special problem. As well as the 230,000 public supervisors, we have also introduced a system so that all the 80 million population of Iran can supervise the election. So if there is any potential irregularity, they could document it for us.
Well, religious minorities in Iran are also casting their ballots alongside their fellow countrymen in the nation's legislative and assembly of experts elections. The Archbishop of Tehran says that elections are the sign of stability in any country.
Usually, elections taking place in any place, it is a sign of that country's stability. And now in Iran, when the election of the parliament is going on peacefully, rightly, this is a sign of the Iranian society's well-being. Therefore, it is important to participate in the election. Election, as I said, it's a sign of sound society. And thanks God that in Iran, the election that is taking place, it's a sign of the sound of society in Iran.
Moving on, the situation remains volatile along Lebanon's southern border. That's where the resistance movement Hezbollah and Israel have been engaged in almost daily clashes since early October. In its latest operation, Hezbollah has targeted a gathering of Israeli troops. For more on that, we're now joined from Beirut by our correspondent Mariam Saleh with all the latest details. Mariam, what do you have to share with us?
Well, the day began with a Hezbollah statement saying that they have taken down another Israeli drone. They did not specify what type of drone or that they do have the parts. That was done in the middle of the night. They said that they have taken it down over the valley of Al-Azi. That is considered, of course, part of Hezbollah's new strategy of taking down the drones that are constantly hovering over the heads of the people in South Lebanon, even reaching areas of Beirut and even northern Lebanon. Now, other, of course, operations have been very significant. Today, we had an extensive targeting of Israeli soldiers. Hezbollah declared and has confirmed that they have targeted soldiers in Ramim, actually, and also in the vicinity of Al-Manara Post. And that barrack specifically is one of the very few times where Hezbollah also specifies that they know there was casualties, whether soldiers were either killed or wounded. Hezbollah does not usually say that since they could not really independently and directly verify that. But in this instance, this is one of the very few times where Hezbollah says in their statements that this operation led definitely to scores of Israeli soldiers killed or wounded. We also had another significant operation. Hezbollah used kamikaze drone to target a group of soldiers. Hezbollah said that they targeted an infantry that was preparing to go and be deployed in a certain area in the settlement of Mayon Yaroch. And this is the first time, I think, that we have a targeting in that area specifically. Hezbollah also targeted the settlement of Al-Baghdadi post specifically also. And so in addition to those Hezbollah operations, the Israelis continue with their shelling. We had very heavy shelling, actually, in the towns of Ramya and Beit Leaf. And today also we had a funeral for two civilians, a man and his wife, in their 60s. They were laid to rest today, and they were killed yesterday by Israeli strike in the town of Kafra. And that is one of the few times that that town specifically has also been targeted, since it is considered relatively far away from the border. Of course, we are seeing an escalation from the Israeli side. Hezbollah is also retaliating as a result of these Israeli shelling. But it seems that the situation is growing more and more volatile. We are seeing, like I said, more Israeli escalation. And the fact that the Israelis are hitting specific areas that are growing we're going to see that there are more and more civilian infrastructures that basically debunk all the calls and the reports that they have for their people, saying that they are targeting Hezbollah sites or manufacturing sites and so on. When the authorities go to check on those areas, they can see that there are only civilian infrastructure and civilian houses and residents that are being destroyed by the Israeli shelling, whether artillery or from its fighter jets.
Thanks a lot, Mariam Saleh, joining us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. Elsewhere, Israel's genocidal campaign in Gaza continues. Scores of Palestinians killed and hundreds more injured in the past 24 hours. In the latest attacks, Israeli forces targeted Al Zaytun neighborhood in Gaza City in the center of the besieged strip, killing several civilians and leaving many others injured. The regime's forces also launched strikes on the southern cities of Rafah and Khan Yunis. The death toll from the Israeli onslaught on Gaza since October the 7th has now surpassed 30,200. More than 71,300 have also been injured. According to Gaza's health ministry, at least 13 children have so far starved to death in the besieged territory. International condemnations are pouring in over the Israeli massacre of innocent Palestinians scrambling for food and life-saving aid in northern Gaza.
For heaven's sake, put an end to killing civilians, children, women. According to the information that we have, dozens of them have bullets in their heads. It was intentionally targeting and killing. And the number that we have now is 112 have been killed, and the number is increasing, and 750 injured, and possibly the number would be increasing. This outrageous, massacre is a testimony to the fact that as long as the Security Council is paralyzed and vetoes casted, then it is costing the Palestinian people their lives.
The Secretary General condemns the incident today in northern Gaza, in which more than 100 people were reportedly killed or injured while seeking life-saving aid.
France has also reacted to the massacre, with the country's ambassador to the UN saying civilians and civilian infrastructure should never be targeted. China strongly condemned the Israeli crime of opening fire on aid seekers. Meanwhile, the Iranian Foreign Ministry said that people will never forget the plight of Gaza and the U.S. support for the Israeli genocide. Turkey, Egypt, and Jordan are among the regional countries that have condemned the carnage. Brazil's foreign ministry has also slammed the attack, calling for an end to such mass crimes across the besieged territory.
Humanity is failing the civilians of Gaza, and it is time to prevent further massacres. It is up to the international community to call a halt to it and to avoid new atrocities.
The statement also said the Israeli regime has once again proven that its onslaught in Gaza has no ethical or legal limits. German Foreign Minister Annalena Baerbock also called on the Israeli occupation forces to open an investigation into the attack. The UN Under Secretary General for Humanitarian Affairs warned that life is, in his words, draining out of Gaza. South Africa said the massacre violated international law and an order by the top UN court calling on Israel to avoid genocide. In Gaza, Israeli soldiers on Thursday opened fire on starving Palestinians who were waiting for aid delivery in Gaza, killing and wounding hundreds of them. Since Israel launched its genocidal war on Gaza in early October, it has spared no one and no place, including homes, hospitals, schools, and mosques. In an act of defiance and resistance, Palestinians in the southern city of Rafah have been holding Friday prayers over the ruins of one such mosque called Al-Farouk. Let's take a listen to what some of them had to say.
This is an ideological war that affects many mosques and hospitals. Why destroy and bomb houses of God? What is the fault of the children who are orphaned in the face of this destruction and organized terrorism, covered by official international endorsement from states and from the West? These mosques refuse to be silenced, and the call to prayer will continue to resound, growing louder. Despite this occupier and their arrogance, we must uphold God's rituals and continue to hold Friday prayers in this place.
Our message to the entire Islamic nation is to look at the condition of Muslims and the state of the mosques in the Gaza Strip. The occupation may have destroyed nearly 500 mosques or more. Now, out of 1,250 mosques in the Gaza Strip, almost half have been destroyed by the occupation. Our message to the Islamic and Arab nations is that they must include these mosques in their future plans so that we can rebuild the houses of God and hold prayers, Friday prayers, and congregational prayers in them, and tease the enemies to establish mosques again.
We pray in this place because I opened my eyes to this mosque since I was young. At the age of 6, I used to pray in this mosque. We're residents of this area. The mosque is not even 200 meters from my house, and we have prayed in it all our lives, even when it was bombed. It is not enough for them to destroy the morale of the Palestinian people, demolish homes, kill people, and wipe out entire families. But this is not just the goal of the Israeli aggression on mosques. Rather, the goal is to prevent the spread of religion and Islamic awareness among the people.
Intense battles are also continuing on the ground in Gaza, with Palestinian resistance fighters repelling attacks by Israeli forces. The military wing of the Islamic Jihad has released a new video showing its fighters clashing with Israeli soldiers in and around Al Zaytun neighborhood in the Gaza city. The Al-Quds brigades also launched mortar shells at a gathering of the regime's soldiers in northern Gaza near the Erez crossing. Also in the north, the Mujahideen brigades hit a Merkava tank with missiles. The resistance groups also said they'd shot down an Israeli drone in the southeastern part of the Gaza Strip. Tel Aviv says a total of 242 Israeli soldiers have been killed since the ground fighting began in Gaza in late October. Palestinian resistance groups, however, say Israel is concealing the actual number, which is much higher. People have once again taken to the streets across Yemen in a show of support for Palestinians in the Gaza Strip in the cities of Sa'ada and Sana'a. People waved Palestinian flags and chanted slogans against Israel and its main supporter, the U.S. The protesters have been holding rallies on Friday since Israel launched its genocidal war in early October. They held pictures of their leaders in a show of support for their pro-Palestine operations. Those operations have targeted Israeli-linked vessels in the Red Sea in an effort to pressure the regime to stop its genocide in Gaza. The Yemeni protesters also voiced support for their army's operations against U.S. and U.K. ships in response to their ongoing airstrikes on Yemen. The airstrikes began in the wake of Yemeni attacks in the Red Sea. That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
In the limelight.
Foreign interference in European affairs is frowned upon unless that interference comes from the Zionist regime and its supporters. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, foreign interference in European affairs is frowned upon unless that interference comes from the Zionist regime and its supporters. A group called the European Leadership Network has been responsible for much of the interference. The European Leadership Network's goal is to make lawmakers on both sides of the Atlantic equally beholden to the Zionist regime. Its website notes that while 80% of US Congress members have visited Israel, only 10% of European counterparts have done so. To rectify that imbalance, the group regularly organizes junkets to the West Asia region. Since October 7th, it has hosted 12 solidarity missions for politicians who approve of the genocidal war against Gaza. Involving sojourns in luxury hotels, the trips have invariably been expensive. One British lawmaker estimated that the bill for his participation in a recent four-day visit hosted by the European Leadership Network exceeded $2,500. Despite how it is buying influence, the activities of and the agenda pursued by the European Leadership Network have been subject to hardly any scrutiny in the mainstream media. Although its fundraising arm is based in Illinois, many of the group's activities are coordinated from its Tel Aviv office. That office is headed by Emmanuel Navon, a self-proclaimed scholar and practitioner of diplomacy. Navon was born and raised in France before moving to Israel as an adult. It is a testament to Navon's political acumen that he and his staff have cultivated strong relations with the European Union and other pillars of the West, while taking positions that are at complete variance with their stated values. Navon, for example, does not believe in the principle of equality to which the EU is nominally wed. In 2018, Navon, then part of the right-wing Colette Policy Forum, wrote a piece for the Jerusalem Post defending the Zionist regime's nation-state law. Through that law, the child killer regime of Israel implicitly confirmed that it operates an apartheid system in which Jews are given a higher status than people of other religions or ethnicity. In 2020, Navon contended that Europe should rethink its position to the Zionist regime threats that it may formally annex a large part of the occupied West Bank. Navon used convoluted reasoning to claim that annexation, the possible extension of Israeli sovereignty, as he called it, would be consistent with international law. Undoubtedly erudite, at least in his own head, Navon is not actually a trained lawyer. His attempts over the past few weeks to dismiss how the International Court of Justice has found there is a plausible case that Israel is committing genocide are therefore meritless. Rather than dealing with the substance of the case, he has sought to besmirch South Africa, the government which brought it. South Africa has displayed a moral clarity in holding the child killer regime of Israel accountable. Yet Navon insists, without proof, that South Africa has only initiated proceedings because it is on the payroll of Qatar and Iran. Although the European Union initially backed the genocidal war on Gaza, fallaciously presenting it as an act of self-defense by the Zionist regime, the death toll is too high now for some key players, the Brussels hierarchy. Josep Borrell, the EU's foreign policy chief, has made that point. Navon's bloodthirst has still not been quenched. He recently described as necessary the threatened major offensive against Rafah, Gaza's southernmost city, where more than 1 million people displaced people are now crammed in appalling conditions. Josep Borrell need not worry about Gaza's civilians. In the event of such an attack, Navon has said, repeating Israeli regime assurances that non-combatants will be safely evacuated. Perhaps the only thing less sincere than an official assurance from the Zionist regime's government or military is Navon's own attempt to pretend he cares about civilian life. He has, in effect, excused the bombardment of hospitals, the destruction of mosques, and desecration of graves by baselessly claiming that they are hiding places for Hamas. Navon has made equally absurd allegations against the UN Agency for Palestine Refugees, UNRWA.
In a bizarre video, he has sought to dress up the Zionist regime's allegations about Hamas having tunnels beneath UNRWA's Gaza offices as facts. UNRWA administrators surely knew about the digging under their building, according to Navon. It would be comforting if we could simply treat such propaganda as evidence-free idiocy, yet it is part of a concreted push to deny Palestinians the essential services that UNRWA provides. Smear campaigns have been run against the UN agency for quite a few years, as it has been designed to distract from the slaughter and starvation which the Zionist regime is inflicting on Gaza. The latest smear campaign is surely the most sinister so far.
الذين يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد To all our brothers and sisters from across the world السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته This is IRIB English Radio broadcasting from Iran and we are Quran Quest the program that studies the verses of the Quran one by one in order to learn from them and practice them in their lives and to help us with that important initiative we have brother Habib with us Assalamu alaikum brother Habib
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh It's always an honor and a pleasure to be with you Hussein
Thank you very much we are on chapter 68 of the Quran Al-Qalam or the pen and we've arrived on verse 46 Let's listen to these verses and we'll be back for the discussion Don't go away
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
أَمْ تَسْأَلُهُمْ أَجْرًا فَهُمْ مِنْ مَغْرَمٍ مُثْقَلُونَ
Or do you ask of them a payment? So they are by debt burdened down.
أم عندهم الغيب فهم يكتبون.
Or have they knowledge of the unseen, so they write it down?
فاصبر لحكم ربك ولا تكن كصاحب الحوت إذ نادى وهو مكظوم
Then be patient for the decision of your Lord, O Muhammad. And be not like the companion of the fish when he called out while he was distressed.
You just listened to verses 46 onwards from chapter Al-Qalam, the pen of the Qur'an. And this is IRIB English Radio and we are Qur'an Quest. Verse 46 says, Do you ask them for a reward so that they are weighed down with a debt? This is about people who did not obey God in the world. They will not be able to follow His commands in the afterlife. However, in their current worldly life, they may be living a very good, comfortable life, and God is saying that it's just a respite, it's just a chance for them. Let them live, and then the end of their life will be heavy punishments. And now it is saying to the Prophet, I assume, do you ask them for a reward so that they are weighed down with a debt?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is... showing, demonstrating the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi is a messenger. He is not a merchant. There is no self-interest. There is no desire or self-desire for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi to be called a prophet. So here Allah is stating that you went to them and asked them for money. You asked them for fame.
What did you ask them for that they are not accepting? What is the reason for them to not accept? It's like that you have been asking them for to take their lives and to live their lives. To live their lives, and that is why they're not believing in you. And again, people, one of the, you know, one of the, I'm going to call it, one of the demonstrations why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam was a prophet and he was not a false prophet. A matter of the fact it was that they came to him. They told him, if you want fame, we'll give you fame. If you want to be rich, we'll give you wealth. Don't worry about it. Just don't call for your religion anymore.
Yeah.
The Prophet declined. Mm-hmm. And
if he was looking for something worldly, that was the best chance.
And more than that, he struggled for over 1,000 days in the valley of Abu Talib.
Mm-hmm. Sheikh Abu Talib.
Yes, before migrating to the Medina. Mm-hmm. He went into war against these people who were telling him that we'll give you wealth and fame. You will be the biggest person in Quraysh.
Yeah.
In the most respected of tribes. And yet the Prophet dismissed. Why? Because he had a mission. He was not for the money. Again, well, the Prophet is not asking you money. As well as, you know, this is not only for the mushrikeen. Also for the Muslims at the time. You know, to keep in mind that the Prophet isn't asking you for money so you could come and give him money. I'm not asking you for anything except for the love and respect of my progeny. And here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stating, for my sake, why aren't you believing? He doesn't ask for money. He's doing it for your own good. He's doing it for your own good. Open your eyes.
Some people say that the Prophet, in the end, would take taxes, religious taxes, and would take rule over.
If you listen to that, you feel like he was taking the money and spending it on himself, and wasn't spending it on the government at the time.
But there is another argument that he was offered all of that even before that to be as powerful.
He declined. He declined it. Mm-hmm. And again, when they were giving zakat, he doesn't need the zakat.
Yeah,
he doesn't need the zakat. And as for the anfal and for the things that he took during war, he was the Muslim. He was like the rest of the army. He was one of the people, one of the warriors in the army of this the Muslim army. Like him, like others, he would take the booty, and he would take the, you know, the ghanaim, he would take the anfal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him something extra. He gave him something extra, right? And that was, of course, the anfal. And when we reach Surah Al-Anfal with our great-grandchildren, inshallah ta'ala, we will talk more about that.
Yeah. Okay, and let's take a break, I guess, right now, and then we'll be back for the rest of the discussion. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
We are back on IRIB English Radio from Iran. This is Quran Quest. Let's move on to verse 48. So submit patiently to the judgment of your Lord. Do not be like the man of the fish who called out as he choked with grief. I think we have a story coming our way.
Yep. This pretty much is telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi to take a lesson from Sahib al-Hut, the owner of the fish. And they call
it Hut something bigger than a fish?
We'll talk about that in the Arabic language. And that is pretty much Yunus, which is Jonas. And pretty much the story in summary is that he called his people, they wouldn't follow his order, and he got angry. And when he got angry, he fell into like this kind of, you know, anger with the situation. And because of his anger with the situation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to teach him a lesson, and therefore he got taught a lesson by being swallowed by a whale. And of course, the meaning of hoot in the Arabic language means anything that moves in the water.
Oh, so but it's not necessarily
a whale. To be a whale. It could be a big, huge fish. Mm. So anyhow, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, take a lesson from that. You know, don't go fall into distress. You know, keep up with your patience with this da'wah. Soothing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.
Had it not been for a blessing that came to his rescue from his Lord, he would surely have been cast on the bare shore, being blameworthy.
Yeah, again, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is continuing about Yunus and the fact that he was a mustaghfir. He asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his forgiveness. Subhanaka la ilaha illa anta inni kuntu minal zalimeen is a statement cited in the Holy Quran from the words of Yunus, from the istighfar of Yunus. And if it wasn't for Allah's mercy and his forgiveness, then he would have been overtaken in this fish, and he would have been thrown into a place where there was no, you know, how do I put it?
Nothing, no one else.
Yeah, no one else, like by himself, and then huwa madhmum, which means that he would be, you know, considered to be rebuked or criticized.
So is this telling the Prophet to, like, calm down and
to have patience, to have patience, and to think about the consequences of you not having patience.
Mm-hmm. So his Lord chose him and made him one of the righteous. This is about Jonas.
Yes.
All right, let's take a break, and we'll be back right after the break for the rest of the verses. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and we are on verse 51 of chapter 68 of the Quran, Al-Qalam, or the pen. It reads, indeed, the faithless almost devour you with their eyes when they hear this reminder, and they say, he is indeed crazy. Yet, it is just a reminder for all the nations. It's a reminder with a capital R. I'm guessing that this is the Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan. I said that already. It is, actually, and it is a reminder that this Quran, because what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala state? When يُكَادَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِيَزَلُّونَكَ بِأَبْصَارِهِمْ لَمَّا سَمَعُوا الذِّكْرَ. Al-dhikr is one of the names of the Quran. It is one of the names of the Quran. It is a remembrance. Mm-hmm. And that is why that's a good translation that you have, that it's capitalized with R. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about how the evil eye that they have. You know, it's available. I don't know if in the West it's not that much available. But in the Arab culture, I think, as well as the Persian culture, it's available. Even in the Hindus culture, like where the evil eye.
Yeah.
Where you could bring harm to someone by looking at them in a manner, or, you know, in a precise manner.
And by what you think about them, for instance. By the feeling you get from them. It's kind of complicated.
It is complicated. Yeah. I don't know. And I think Allama Majlisi has, went into detail with it, you know, philosophically speaking, of how the eye can, you know, hurt someone, make someone slip, or he has that it comes that there is some kind of heat that comes out of the eye and whatnot. Al-Allama Majlisi in Bihar al-Anwar, when talking about this verse, he goes into detail about this fact, and I don't want to go into detail, but at the end of the day, al-aynu haqq. As a believer, there is, you know, there is this concept of, you know, where they want to hurt you or harm you with the eye, with this evil eye, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is protecting.
Is this talking about the evil eye, or is this talking about how they're looking at it with anger, for instance?
The word liyazulunaka, what does it mean? Liyazulunaka, it means to hurt them, to hurt someone, to make someone fall.
Okay.
So they're looking at the Prophet in a manner that they want to fall. Now, there is this possibility of what you were stating, that they are looking at him in an angry way and whatnot.
Mm-hmm.
But at the end of the day, they state that innahu lamajnun, that they believe that he is a madman, and they want him to fall. They want him to fail, whether it be it that the evil eye, it's real or not, or whether it be it the fact that they were just, you know, the manner that they were looking at him. So at the end of the day, they wanted him to fail and fall, and you know, and he what does he want? On the other hand, he wants the good for them. He wants to guide them to the straight path. The difference between the two.
All right, thank you very much, Brother Habib. It's been one heck of a journey going through chapter 68 of the Quran, Surah Al-Qalam. We learned a lot about how we should be wary of the Day of Judgment, not deny it. How our disobedience in the world will prevent us from taking the right actions on the Day of Judgment. And how a good life does not necessarily mean that someone is on the right path. But at the same time, it's okay to go after a good life so long as we remember where it's coming from. So long as we remember that we are God's servants. And so long as we remember to use that good life on God's path and also serving His other servants. Thank you very much, Brother Habib. We learned a lot from you on these few days. But we'll also still have you, inshallah, for the next surahs, and we'll learn more from you. If you missed any episodes, don't worry. You can always download all our episodes from our archive. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next episode, Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
الذين هداهم الله وأولئك هم أولو الألباب.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
German Central Bank has warned economic output is expected to decline again in the first quarter of the year. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT wrote, the struggling German economy may shrink further in the first quarter of 2024. The country's central bank has warned in a monthly report published recently. According to the forecast, Germany's external industrial demand is likely to remain weak, while consumers will continue to be cautious with spending and domestic investment will suffer further from high interest rates. There is still no recovery for the German economy. Some stress factors will probably remain in the first quarter of 2024. Economic output will therefore again show a slight decline. With the second consecutive decline in economic output, the German economy would be in a technical recession. And that's what Bundesbank said, referring to the final quarter of 2023 when the country's GDP contracted by 0.3% in annual terms. Analysts link Germany's weak economic performance with the after-effects of the energy crisis that gripped the country after the start of the Ukraine-Russia tension. Western states placed numerous economic restrictions on Russia, which led to the bloc largely losing access to Russian energy. This dealt a particularly strong blow to Germany's industry-heavy economy, which is now in its fourth straight quarter of zero or negative growth. Germany was the only G7 economy to contract last year. Economists, including the country's two largest lenders, Deutsche Bank and Commerzbank, recently predicted another contraction in 2024. According to a DIHK Chambers of Industry and Commerce poll, local businesses expect the EU's largest economy to shrink by 0.5% this year. German businesses expect the country's economy to contract by 0.5% this year, which would mark the second straight year of decline and the worst downturn in 20 years. A poll of over 27,000 companies carried out by the DIHK Chambers of Industry and Commerce revealed, of those surveyed, 35% expect business to deteriorate over the next 12 months, while only 14% expect an improvement. Meanwhile, 29% of respondents rated the current state of the business climate as good, while 22% expressed the opposite view. The 0.5% decline projected by DIHK poll contrasts with the German government's official projection of 0.2% growth. Germany has been hit by a severe crisis in recent years as energy prices have surged, while a shortage of skilled workers and weak domestic demand weigh on the nation's economic performance. GDP declined by 0.3% year-on-year in 2023, making it the only G7 economy to shrink in 2023. The DIHK said the bad mood among companies is becoming more entrenched, adding that if the poll's projection comes to pass, it would be only the second time in Germany's post-war history that the economy contracted for 2 years in a row. The country did face similar challenges back in 2002 and 2003, when two consecutive recessions forced Berlin to introduce aggressive labor market and welfare reforms that were credited with elevating the competitiveness of the country's economy. DIHK head Martin Wensblen said in a statement, "This is a clear alarm signal that Germany and Europe must take seriously." The European Commission had previously issued a downbeat projection that Germany would be the biggest drag on EU growth in both 2023 and 2024, with modest gains of 0.3% in 2024 and 1.2% in 2025.
Rabbana,
ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
Rabbana, Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Hayyu, ya Qayyum, nawwir qalbana.
You're listening to the program The Key with Sheikh Rouhani on RIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا بالقاسم المصطفى محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم dear and respected brothers and sisters, in this series of the episodes of The Key, the program of The Key, we are trying to answer some of the important questions regarding the religious beliefs, particularly regarding the occultation of the Imam al-Asr arwah nafidah. There are many questions regarding his occultation, and of course different responses are available for these sort of questions. Here today I wanted to mention this point that sometimes the people might
did a bit, what you can say, shocked that, okay, why Imam is hidden for this long time, and why is Imam hidden? Why is there, for example, major occultation? While if you go back to the history, we see that, of course, this sort of occultation or this sort of ghaiba happened, or, for example, the long life for the other people, particularly for some of the prophets, happened before this Imam in the history. So it's not something strange. It is not something very, for example, unbelievable, for example, or unexpected. That is why if we go back to the previous nations, communities before Islam, we see that in the history, lots of things happened. And whenever it comes to the ghaiba of the prophet, the ghaiba of the 12th Imam and also his life, we have to sometimes refer to the previous nations as well. For example, in the history of the Prophet of God, there are instances when for certain reasons, a prophet would be hidden from his, for example, own community or nation. This point is one of the reasons presented to explain the occultation of the Imam of the time. For example, in reply to a question on the wisdom behind the occultation of Hadrat al-Qa'im, Imam al-Sadiq والسلام, said that the wisdom behind his occultation is the same wisdom behind the occultation of other proofs of the proofs of Allah or Hujjatullah ta'ala prior to this Imam. For example, in a hadith, Imam al-Sadiq is reported to have said to Hassan ibn Sudair that it is the divine will that the precedence, sunan or sunnat of the previous prophets will be applied to the occultation of the Qa'im. Hence, the total periods of time of their occultations shall happen to him. And also, the prophets whose occultations have been mentioned in traditions are Prophet Yunus alayhi salam, Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, Prophet Musa, and Prophet Salih alayhi salatu wassalam. So the cases of the first three prophets are also mentioned in the Holy Quran as well, as the like Prophet Yahya, Prophet Yusuf, and Prophet Musa. So it's not something strange, because it happened to the other prophets that they were also hidden from their ummah and their nations for a while. Ibn Abdullah ibn Sanan says that Imam al-Sadiq said that regarding the Qa'im, a precedent of Musa shall happen. I asked that what is that, for example, precedent? The Imam said that the secret nature of his birth and his occultation from his community. As you see that Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wassalam mentions very clearly here that since the other prophets before Prophet of Islam, they were also sometimes hidden from their own nations. So this ghaiba of the prophets, of the Hujjatullah ta'ala, of the proofs of the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not something strange. It's not something, unbelievable. That is why it is very much normal and natural that it would happen to the Hujjatullah ta'ala, particularly to the last Hujjah, which is the Imam al-Asr arwahuna fida. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
That was Sheikh Rouhani in the program The Key on RIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is
pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.